1 Corinthians 15, and we'll go there. First week we talked about victory over our enemies, and we identified our enemies in our Christian life and talked about how to have victory there. Last week we talked about victory over our circumstances. And, of course, we all know in life we're faced with crazy things sometimes, and we learned about that. And then this week, and I'm kind of excited about talking about this, maybe it sounds a little morbid at first, but I think you'll understand why in just a minute. We're going to talk about this morning, victory over death, victory over death. And I think by the time that we're done with this lesson, you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be helped, and I think the Lord will help us. I definitely enjoyed studying this out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just read a few verses for you here, beginning in verse 54. Notice what the Bible says. So when this corruptible, by the way, it's talking about our bodies, our flesh, all right? So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I like that, those verses. Did you notice here what it says? So when this corruptible, I like this, shall have put on. Did you hear that? Shall have put on. And this mortal shall have put on. You know what that means? That means it's going to happen, folks. Amen? And we're going to talk about victory over death. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Bless our lesson this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the promises of the Bible. Lord, thank you for the victory we have in you, Lord. Victory in Jesus isn't just a song we sing, but it's the principle we can live by, Lord. Thank you for it. Bless us this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. If I were to ask most people what their worst fear was, most people's fears, worst fear, has something to do with death. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. It's just part of who we are as human beings. I did a little research this week, and I'm gonna try to keep this a little light this morning, okay? Because we are talking about death. But I found some crazy instances where people have died. All right, 1919 in the Boston molasses disaster. I bet you didn't even know that was a real thing, did you? All right, 21 people were killed, 150 people were injured when a tank containing as much as over 2 million gallons of molasses exploded, sending a wave traveling at approximately 35 miles an hour through part of Boston, Massachusetts. Most fatalities and injuries were caused by the concussive force of the blast or by, this is crazy, asphyxiation as victims failed to swim free of the vicious molasses and drowned. Help us. That'd be a bad way to go, I think, all right? Drowning in a wave of molasses, all right? In 1981, it says here that a film director died while shooting a TV miniseries of World War III when he walked into the tail rotor of a helicopter. Ooh, that'd be a bad way to go, right? 1983, George Swartz was a factory owner in Providence, Rhode Island. He was injured in a factory explosion which toppled every wall except one. After being treated for wounds, he went back to the factory to search for the files, and the final wall toppled and crushed him. Help us. That would not be good. 1991, a 76-year-old man was killed when the ambulance stretcher he was strapped to rolled down a grade and overturned. The ambulance attendants, while speaking to a doctor's staff, had left the stretcher unattended, and he suffered head injury and died a short time later. Man, talk about somebody not doing their job right, all right? You think you'd feel safe with the EMTs. And then in 2010, a 19-year-old English hairdresser was killed when her car exploded, apparently after fumes from a leaking bottle of hydrogen peroxide used to bleach her hair ignited as she lit a cigarette. So help us. So those are just some crazy ways people have died, all right? But seriously, though, when it comes to death, all right, a lot of us have this inner fear when it comes to death. Let me make some observations here, and then I'm going to give you some things that will help you, all right? First of all, understand this. Death was not part of God's original plan. Okay, death didn't come from God. Okay, understand that. In fact, the Bible tells us, way back, if you go back to Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, He made them immortal. That's how He made them. Okay, God never intended for man to die. Okay, but as a result of man's sin. That is why, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but that's where death came from. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 says this, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil." This is after they ate the fruit. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubs and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." You see, the two most famous trees that the Bible names in the Garden of Eden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And apparently, and I believe the Bible teaches this, there's Bible principles to prove this, that man, in order to sustain eternal life, ate regularly from the tree of life. In fact, you go to the book of Revelation, you know what you find that's going to be in heaven? The tree of life. And the Bible says that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And I believe that even in heaven, that periodically we'll come back to the throne of God and we'll eat of the tree of life to sustain our eternal life. And you know what? That tree was available to man in the Garden of Eden. God's plan was for man to live forever. But then sin messed that up, all right? So death was never part of God's original plan. That leads me to the second observation. Death is a result of sin. That's what death is a result of. The Bible tells us that. Romans 5:12, the verse we use when we give the Romans road. "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam was the gateway for sin to enter the human race. By the way, isn't it interesting here that Eve wasn't the gateway, but Adam was the gateway? You see, God didn't put the blame for sin on the woman. He put it on the man. Okay? Because man is God's leadership in the home. Understand this. Eve was deceived when she ate the fruit. You realize Adam wasn't deceived? Adam chose to eat the fruit. I mean, think about this. What would motivate a man to disobey God and basically choose death? You know what motivated him? His love for his wife. That's what motivated Adam. He realized, you know what? My wife ate of that fruit, and if I'm going to be able to be with her, I'm going to have to do the same thing. And Adam chose to eat the fruit. And because of that, all of our bloodlines are now tainted with sin. And that's why we have the mess we're in today, all because of one man's decision. All right? I've often thought to myself, you know, we've heard this said before, well, if Adam wouldn't have ate it, maybe somebody else would. I don't know, okay, because we're just speculating here. But I'm wondering if that was maybe God's test for man. And if Adam and Eve would have passed it properly, maybe God wouldn't have allowed the devil to tempt man anymore. I don't know. All we know is now we're in the mess we're in because of one man's choice, okay? And because of sin, something came with that, and that was death. It was death. So folks, understand something. Death was not ever part of God's original plan. Death is a result of man's choice to sin. And boy, oh boy, I like this. Now, number three observation is this. Death will one day be destroyed. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Death will one day be destroyed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, "For he must reign," talking about Christ, "till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Is death. And folks, listen, praise God, we're not going to have to deal with death forever. Revelation 20, verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. One of these days, at the great white throne judgment, when God gathers together all the lost of mankind from all ages and judges them for their sin, because they weren't saved, they'll be thrown into hell. And then when he's all done taking care of that, you know what else he's going to throw into the lake of fire? Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. You see, hell is not the permanent place where the devil one day resides. That's a lake of fire. Hell is just kind of like a jail, okay? It's not the permanent place, and that's what the lake of fire is. So death will one day be destroyed. Number four observation is this, and I thought about this, and if you think about it, it makes sense. Death is merciful in the fact that God uses it to get us out of this sin-cursed earth. Think about that for a minute. Death is merciful in the fact that God uses it to get us out of this sin-cursed earth. Hey, I don't know about you folks, but you know what? I don't want to live on this earth forever. I absolutely do not want to be here forever. In fact, if you're the Christian God wants you to be, you feel the kind of way I feel. You feel a restlessness being here. I mean, folks, listen. But this place, the old song we sing, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. I mean, is that not what it said in the book of Hebrews? That they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth. You know what I feel like on this earth? A pilgrim and a stranger. You know why? Because the whole system of this world, everything that's against God, listen, that's not who we are as Christians. And our eternal resting place, where we're going to dwell forever, is in heaven. Amen? And you know what? If death weren't here, we would be doomed to live here on this sin-cursed earth forever. I don't want to live here forever. Okay? And I don't feel at home here. Number five observation is this, and this is where we're going to focus our time on today. God has given His children victory over death. God has given us victory over death. Let me read to you the verses we just read a while ago. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. By the way, when is that day? I'll tell you when that day is. It's the day of the rapture. That's what it is. Because that is the day when we all will receive our glorified bodies. By the way, right now, the saints that are in heaven, they're not just these floating orbs of light, okay? But they haven't received their glorified bodies yet. They get them when we get them, okay? And the Bible clearly teaches that. And so God has given His children victory over death. Now, I want to answer for you the question, why? What gives us victory over death? I'm going to give you some reasons this morning from the Bible why we have victory over death. Number one is this, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, if we back up to verse 19, listen to what he says here, okay? And you can look there if you'd like to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now I'm thankful, by the way, that Jesus went through what He went through when He suffered. I'm thankful He went through what He went through as He suffered in the garden, as He suffered in the mock trial and the scourging post, and He faced all the physical things He faced for us. I'm thankful that, you know what, it was Him that died in my place. I'm thankful for that. Hey, I'm thankful for the death of Christ on the cross. I'm thankful for the nails. I'm thankful for the crown of thorns. I'm thankful that Jesus was my substitution as the Father poured out His wrath upon Him. By the way, that was necessary in order for us to be saved. For the Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But folks, listen. If that was all that Christ would have done, you know what? We would have to echo the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men most miserable. If that's all Christ would have done, we would have died. Okay? You see, the devil wants you to think that the grim reaper is the master of death. And he wants you to think that he holds the keys. But listen, folks, not according to the Bible. Amen? Revelation 1, verse 18, I love this verse. This is what Jesus said. I am He that liveth and was dead. Now, if that verse would have stopped there, you know what? We would echo with Paul, men most miserable. But praise God, that's not where the verse ended. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I know this isn't Easter, but we need to be reminded of this all the time. Amen. And I like talking about the resurrection of Christ, not just on Easter, but all the time. And notice what else Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, and have the keys of hell and death. Did you hear that? Who had the keys of hell and death? Jesus has the keys of hell and death. Jesus raising from the dead and having the power over death allows everyone who's accepted Him as their Savior to also have victory over death. You see, folks, God manifested His power not just to the world where we as humans live, but He also manifested His power to the spirit world the day that He, under His own power, got up and walked out of that tomb. I mean, He manifested His power. He proved to everybody that He was God. You see, Jesus was making a statement to the devil. That Jesus was making a statement to all the hordes of hell that, you know what? When he got up under his own power and he walked out of that grave, that he is the one that had the power over death. By the way, he's not only has that power for himself, but this is amazing to me. Jesus has given to every one of his children victory and power to live and power over death because of his resurrection. And folks, listen, that was God's stamp of approval on Christ's power, on who he was, on who he said he was going to be because he rose from the dead. Hey, there's been a lot of great people walk this earth. There's been a lot of great Christians down through the ages. I mean, God used the apostles to do some amazing things. God used John the Baptist to do some amazing things. But do you realize only Jesus Christ under his own power got up and walked away from death? Amen? Now there's other people that rose from the dead, but only under God's power doing that. But Jesus Christ was the only one that under his own power was able to raise from the dead. And folks, take encouragement from that. One of the reasons we have victory over death is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another reason we have victory over death, and boy, oh boy, do I like this, the removal of death's sting. The removal of death's sting. Notice what we read here this morning, back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 57. Listen to these verses. O death, by the way, it's a question. It's a question, but it's a rhetorical question. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, here it is, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus died, he made the final payment on sin. When you go back and read everything through the Old Testament and all those blood sacrifices, those were just temporal payments for sin. Those weren't the final payment. Those were just temporal, okay? But when Christ died, he made the final payment. And when he arose, he not only gave us victory over death, but this is exciting, he removed death's sting. He removed the sting of death. Anybody in here afraid of wasps or bees? Anybody? Okay. I mean, some people, I don't particularly like them, but I don't freak out when I see them, okay? Now you give me a nasty-looking snake, okay, or a big hairy spider, then I'll probably scream like a girl, all right? But when it comes to wasps and bees, I'm not necessarily afraid of them, but some people are, okay? Some people are afraid of them because they're allergic to them. I mean, I've actually heard of people dying from a bee sting, okay? Now, let me ask you this. How afraid of a bee would you be? Did you like that? Of a bee would you be? All right, okay. If they couldn't sting you. I mean, how afraid of one of those big old hornets would you be if it had no stinger in it? Okay, now, you know what? Would it be annoying? Sure it would be. Buzzing around your head, you'd be swatting at it and all that. But you know what? You wouldn't fear it. You know why you wouldn't fear it? Because it had no power to sting you. Okay? Now listen. That is what Jesus has done for us by saving us and giving us eternal life. You know what he did? He ripped the stinger out of death. He removed the fear of what death holds for the Christian. You see, if you look at this from the Bible perspective and you understand it from the Bible, you understand that death is only a vehicle that takes us from this world to the eternal world. That's all death is. It's just a vehicle. I mean, it's like moving from one house to the next. Okay? Now, my family, we just moved the week before last. Okay? And we didn't cease being a family just because we moved residences. Okay? We're still a family unit. All we did was pick up and move our possessions from one house to another house. And that's all death is, folks. It's kind of like the moving truck, all right? It's just getting in that vehicle and moving from your temporal life on earth to your eternal life in eternity. By the way, here's God's view when it comes to the death of his children. Man, I like these verses. Psalm 116, verse 15. Listen to this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Did you hear that? Precious. You see, well, how in the world can death be precious? I'll tell you why. Because God doesn't view life the way we view life. And you know what? God is viewing everything from the eternal perspective. That word precious there, it means valuable. It means bright, clear, costly. Think about that. Okay? And when one of His saints dies, it's very valuable to God. So much so that when the Bible talks about, in a lot of places, about Christians dying, you know what word it uses? It uses the word sleep, right? Sleep. Acts 7, verse 60, talking about Stephen here. By the way, think about this for a minute, okay, what Stephen went through. And I think this will kind of illustrate the principle of the sting of death being removed. Stephen was being martyred for his faith. I mean, hey, Stephen had people, the Bible says they gnashed upon him with their teeth. Now, I've been mad at some people before. I've never been mad at anyone to go up there and start biting on them. Okay? These men were so infuriated, they started gnashing on Stephen with their teeth, and then they picked up rocks and stoned him to death. Now, to me, that sounds like a violent death. Okay? But listen to what it says about Stephen here in verse 60 of Acts 7. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, listen to this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. And that right there is a picture of the fact that God's removed the sting of death for His children. Listen, Christian, you do not have to be afraid of death. Now, you may not want to die today or tomorrow, and there may be certain ways sometimes we think about we wouldn't want to die, okay? But listen, dying won't sting like it did before you were saved. I believe that when death comes for the Christian, that God gives us supernatural strength to face death. You know what it's called? It's called dying grace, is what it's called. I've personally been in the presence of dear saints of God that have passed away. And you know what you experience? You know what you see them experience as they do that? You experience them what's called dying grace. I read some illustrations this week of some people who were Christians and their final experiences. Let me read a few of them to you. The first one is from a man named Lawrence. He was an early church father. It says here that the governor furiously commanded his guards to seize Lawrence and take him to the dungeon. There, terrible to relate, a great fire was built upon the stone floor and a huge gridiron placed upon it. Then the martyr was stripped of his clothing and thrown upon his fiery bed to slowly perish in the scorching heat. Here was a man, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, was martyred in a horrible way. But notice here what happened. By the way, you tell me as I read this, okay, if this isn't something supernatural to happen, okay? The cruel tyrant gazed down upon this dreadful sight to gratify his hatred and revenge of Christians. But the martyr had strength and spirit to triumph over him even to the last. Not a murmur escaped him, but with his dying breath, he prayed for the Church of Rome and for the conversion of the entire empire to God. And so, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he gave up the ghost. A Roman soldier named Romanus, who looked on the suffering of Lawrence, was so much affected by the martyr's courage and faith that he became a convert to Christianity. As soon as this was known, the soldier was severely scourged, and afterward, he also was beheaded. Now, what in the world could cause Christians back in the days where they were martyred for the faith? By the way, I would encourage everyone to read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll challenge you as a Christian. And it will tell you about stories just like that's where that story came from, about people who died and in their faith for Christ. You know what the common denominator is you read those stories? You don't see Christians crying out for mercy and begging for the pain to stop. You know what you mostly see when you read these stories? A calm death. Now, how could that be? How could a man who literally was being burnt alive, if God didn't supernaturally intervene and remove the sting of death, how could he lay there being burnt alive, praying and praising God as he entered heaven? You know how he could do that? Because Jesus Christ removed the sting of death. It was said of D.L. Moody on Thursday, December 21st, 1899. After cutting short a Kansas City crusade and returning home in ill health, D.L. Moody told his family, "I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I'm useful, but when my work is done, I want to be up and off." The next day, Moody awakened after a restless night. In careful, measured words, he said this, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." His son Will concluded his father was dreaming. Here's what Moody said, "No, this is no dream, Will. It's beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. You know what that is? That is Jesus Christ removing the sting of death. Hermann Lange, a German Christian, was to be executed by the Nazis in World War II. In his cell on the night before he was to be killed, Lange wrote a note to his parents. He said, two feelings occupied his mind. I am at first in a joyous mood, and second, filled with great anticipation. Then he made this beautiful affirmation, in Christ I have put my faith. And precisely today, I have faith in Him more firmly than ever. Finally, he urged his parents to read the New Testament for comfort. Look where you will. Everywhere you will find jubilation over the grace that makes us children of God. What can befall a children of God? Of what should I be afraid? On the contrary, rejoice. On a man the night before he was to be executed. Now, how in the world, where does that, listen, you can't make that stuff up. There's no type of place of meditation you can go and get inner peace like that. You know where inner peace comes like that from? It's from Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. I remember Sister Donna telling the story of when her mother passed away. And Sister Donna, Pastor Ross, took care of her mother right up here in the mission house. And, of course, she was an invalid and was bedridden. But Pastor Ross, he was there. Mrs. Ross was there, or Mrs. English. And, of course, she could tell you this story. But as her mother passed, she kind of sat up in bed, looked at the ceiling, and got a big smile on her face. And you know what that's called, folks? That's called dying grace. That's called death sting being removed. I was in the room when my grandpa passed away, and as he was dying, we were there singing hymns to him, and he was just there in his bed, and finally just took one breath, and just as the Bible said, he fell asleep and did take another breath. And you know what we noticed through all that, folks? We noticed the grace of God. We noticed what the Bible says, dying grace. You know why? Because Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. Amen? So, hey, if you're a Christian, you can have victory over death. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the sting of death has been removed. And number three, man, we're going to take the last few minutes on this one. Because of the reward of heaven. The reward of heaven. Notice here what we read earlier. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hey, by the way, we can't say that yet. Death hasn't been swallowed up in victory yet. But there's a day coming, folks, when death will be swallowed up in victory. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. You see, folks, when a Christian dies, or when anyone dies for that matter, a Christian or a lost person, okay, there's no in-between state, okay? The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know what? That means this. The second you close your eyes here on earth, if you're saved, the next second you awake, you wake in the presence of God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, positive and negative in that chapter, but you know what happens when a saved person dies? The Bible says that the angels come and escort you to heaven. That's what happens. By the way, I have this thought. If the angels came and got Lazarus, who do you think came and got the rich man? People don't go to hell. They have to be taken there. And you know what? Just as it's true for a saved person, so it is for a lost person. Because the Bible tells us, and we're talking about the rich man, and the rich man died, and the next statement says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Listen, death is instantaneous. Okay? And when you die, there's no in-between state where you float around in this spirit-type state, you know, trying to right all your wrongs. Okay? No. If you die as a Christian, you take the last breath on earth. The next breath you take is going to be heavenly air. Amen? And listen, folks, let me tell you why we can have victory over death. Because of the reward of heaven. Let me encourage you, we didn't plan this, I promise you, okay? I prepared my message. I was coming and talking to the preacher this morning, and he told me he's preaching on heaven this morning, amen? And so I think maybe the Lord wanted to encourage us a little bit this morning, all right? Revelation chapter 21, you can turn there if you like. We just got a few minutes left. Revelation chapter 21. Let's talk about heaven just for a few moments, okay? Now, I'm not going to get deep into it because I don't want to steal preacher's thunder for his next message, all right? But how can we not be encouraged? How can we not want to read about heaven? Revelation chapter 21 says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Listen to me, folks. Heaven is a real place. Just like Jasonville, Indiana is a real place, heaven is a real place. Did you hear what He said? These words are true and faithful. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what scientists say. I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, heaven's a real place. Amen? These words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's a few things I noticed that I read here, some things that are going to be in heaven. Notice the pure river of water of life flowing from the throne of God. We didn't read that, but in Revelation 22 it tells us that. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I've never been to a place where I've seen crystal clear water. I mean, I would love to go to some place where the water is crystal clear, okay? Now, I've seen the Atlantic, I've seen the Gulf, but I've never been to a place where the water is... I would love to see that. Hey, one of these days, if I don't make it on this earth, I want to see it here, amen? I would love to see a river that is crystal clear, pure as water, or as clear as crystal, all right? So, hey, the river of life is going to be there. By the way, did you notice the source of that river? You know what the source was? The throne of God. That was the source of that. Not only that, we talked about this earlier. The Bible tells that the tree of life will be in heaven. And again, in Revelation 22, we don't have time to read all this, so I'll just give the verse to you here. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And I believe that this tree of life and this water, the water of life, I believe that they will be essential to maintaining our eternal life. I believe that. There's a reason the Bible says that the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So the pure river of water of life will be in heaven. The tree of life will be in heaven. Hey, the throne of God will be in heaven. In Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Man, I'm thankful. I can't wait for that. To be able to one of these days see God sitting on His throne, the throne of God. Not only that, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will be there. Revelation 21, verse 10. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And the Bible describes that city. It said that that city is going to shine like jasper and crystal. It says that that city will have 12 gates of pearl. It says that that city will have 12 foundations of precious stones. It says that that city will have streets of pure gold. And it tells us the size of that city. The size of that city will be 1,500 miles square. Now you think about that, okay? A city the size of 1,500 miles is approximately from here all the way to the southern tip of Florida. That's approximately 1,500 miles. Could you imagine a city that is 1,500 miles long, wide, and high? That's what that new city is going to be, folks. Hey, didn't the Bible tell us that he built mansions for us? Where do you think those mansions are going to be at? They're going to be in that new city coming down from God. Praise the Lord for that. Not only that, aren't you thankful for this? The saved from all the ages are going to be in heaven. Amen. Verse 24, Revelation 21. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. There's going to be a lot of things sweet about heaven, folks. But I think you'd agree with me. One of the sweetest things that's going to be there is the fact that, you know what? All our saved loved ones are there. Amen? And listen, folks. That's why as Christians, that's why the Bible says we don't sorrow as those which have no hope. Listen, when a Christian dies, it's not goodbye. It's we'll just see in a little bit. That's all it is. Amen? And the saved from all ages will be in heaven. But of course, how could we not say the best part about heaven is the fact that, you know what? Jesus Christ Himself will be there. Verse 23 and 21, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." One of these days, folks, guess what? We'll see Him with our eyes. We'll be able to touch Him with our hands. We'll be able to spend time with Him in a very tangible way. I mean, that's going to be one of these days. And because of heaven, folks, you know what? As Christians, because of heaven, that's removed the sting of death. We can have victory over death because of the reward of heaven. And real quick, I won't have time to develop all these, but those are the things that are going to be there. Let me tell you real quick the things that aren't going to be there. All right? Now, I'm not usually real analytical when it comes to my sermons, you know, making sure everything either rhymes or has the same, starts with the same letter, but I got a little analytical here, okay? All right? So, here are seven things that start with the letter M that won't be in heaven. All right? First of all, mourners won't be in heaven. All right? Revelation 21:4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Hey, there ain't going to be any crying there, amen? Now, I do believe this, the Bible teaches us this, that that's not going to happen until after the great white throne judgment. Because I will say this, there will be tears then, I promise you that. As we stand there and see all the lost people get cast into the lake of fire, there'll be tears there. But after that, the Bible says God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hey, mourners won't be there. Hey, aren't you glad for this? Morticians won't be there. Amen? Aren't you glad there won't be any morticians there? Revelation 21:4, "And there shall be no more death." You know why there's no more death? Because there's no more sin. Amen? Morticians won't be there. Hell, like this. MDs, medical doctors, won't be there. All right? Revelation 21:4, "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Hey, guess what? There won't be any job for doctors in heaven. Amen? No MDs will be there. Hey, you know, like this. There won't be any mosque or any other places of worship there. Bible says this, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Number five, there won't be any moon or other celestial lights there. Revelation 21:23, "The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, the Lamb is the light thereof." The kind of glory of God is all the light that heaven's going to need. Not only that, here's another M, and I'll pay homage to Brother Bud here. There won't be any MPs there, all right? Military police. Brother Bud is a military police officer, okay? No MPs there. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21:25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Hey, no need of security there, no MPs there. And then last of all, there won't be any misplaced people there. Notice what it says in Revelation 20, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." No misplaced people there. Only saved people will be there. So folks, listen. Why as Christians can we have victory over death? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the removal of death's sting. And because of the reward of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You so much for the promises here, God, of Your Word. God, thank You so much that You removed death's sting. And God, we may not want to die today, but you know what, Lord? We don't have to be afraid of it when it happens to us. We know it's going to happen to all of us, Lord. But thank You for taking away death's sting. Thank You, Lord, for all the things You do for us. Bless us now, we pray. Bless our service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.